scripture reading for this afternoon's sermon is found in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, we'll read the whole chapter together. 2 Peter chapter 3, sorry about that. We'll read the whole chapter together, and our text will be the last part of it, verses 14 through 18. Is that better? All right, 2 Peter 3, verses 14 through 18 is our text, but we'll read the whole chapter right now, beginning with verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him, in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. God bless the reading of his word. Dear congregation, we will look at, as I mentioned, the end of 2 Peter 3. But before we do so, I'd like to give a brief summary of what came before. 2 Peter was written by Peter, the Apostle Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it is likely that he wrote it originally to the same people who he addressed in 1 Peter, the Christians scattered across several provinces in Asia Minor. The purpose of 1 Peter was to encourage the hearers to stand firm in the faith despite trials and persecutions. And so Peter directs them over and again to their glorious future eternal inheritance. The purpose of 2 Peter was to direct the hearers to stand firm in the faith in light of false teaching, which included mocking the second coming. And so Peter reminded them of the truth, including of Jesus' second coming, and then also how they should be living in light of that. Now, as we come to chapter 3 of 2 Peter, chapter 3 being the concluding chapter, Peter here, we see he first reminds them of what chapter 1 pointed out, that they have the truth of God. He says in verse 2, "Be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." And in verse 3, he reminds them of what chapter 2 said, that scoffers or false teachers will come in the last days, working according to their own lusts. And then he gives one significant example in verse 4. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." And then Peter reminds them in verse 8 and says, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise." In other words, though he tarry, it is for a wise reason, even that the whole church would be gathered, and then will be the end. And that end, that day of the Lord, will be a day of noise. He says next, a day of burning, of dissolving, and implied, of course, is also judgment, as we know from other scriptures. But then he says the blessed hope of all true believers in verse 13. He says, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." And this brings us to our text, beginning with the next verse until the end of the chapter. So our text is 2 Peter 3, verses 14 through 18. And with that, our theme is living in light of our blessed hope. So 2 Peter 3, 14 through 18, living in light of our blessed hope. Now the opening words of our text in verse 14, the opening words say, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things." Now these things refers then to the new heavens and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells of verse 13, what that mentioned there. And that is indeed a glorious, blessed hope. It is a blessed future. It is a future according to promise. It is a future of newness. It is a future of righteousness and no more sin and the effects of sin. It is a future of glory forever with the Lord. And this is the beautiful and reliable expectation, not of everyone, many are deceived as well, but of all who have become right with God the Creator. This is the beautiful expectation of all who have been cleansed by the blood of Christ, of all who have had all their sins and guilt washed away, of all who have been clothed with the righteousness of Christ, of all who have been renewed by the Spirit and made new creatures in Christ. And this then is who can truly look and should look without disappointment for new heavens and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells, and to look forward to being a part of that one day ourselves. In short, this is the glorious future of all who are repentant and believing, repentant towards God and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so just as we begin, the question comes to us, does this describe you? And will this glorious future be your future? Are you also repentant and believing? Not only once, but continually. Yes, let us confess our sins to God and our disobedience of his laws, our rebellion against his authority, our ingratitude towards to all his goodness. And let us turn to him day after day, and not with any hope of merit and acceptance by that, but with faith, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and his merits. Believing, trusting, relying on him as our only hope, on him who has suffered his Father's judgment for sin and earned acceptance with God and righteousness and glory by his obedience for repentant and believing sinners such as us. And there is no other way. We need to be repentant and believing. And so let us ask God for his grace then and spirit to help us be that and to do that day by day, and to also help us look forward then to this glorious, beautiful future. But now, our text continues and gives four exhortations of how such people, of how believers are to live in light of our blessed hope. And these are our 4 points. I'll disclose them as we go along. First of all, it says, be diligent. So point number one is, be diligent. Our text says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Be diligent. We are to be zealous, endeavor, work hard and sincerely at it. Unbelievers are to be diligent to be believers. Elsewhere, Peter says we are to be diligent to make our calling and election sure. But here he says to believers to be diligent that we would be found, discovered by God, even by Christ himself, living in a way that pleases him most. And again, not that we are saved by our works. We know we're saved by faith alone, grace alone, and Christ alone. And to be found by him, it doesn't mean he doesn't know where we are already. He is omniscient. He knows all things. He knows where we are, who we are, and what we are, and so on. This also doesn't mean we won't die before he comes, but this means what will we be like if he were to come before we die, and even what will we be like as he already sees and finds us now, even every day. And so what will he find you like right now? What will he find you like today, tomorrow, and throughout the week? Are we being and will we be diligent, trying our best, always to be living in a way that pleases him most? And what is that way? Well, it says it is the way of peace, without spot, and blameless. And so we are to seek to be at peace. Peace with our conscience, peace also with God in our life of sanctification, peace in our walk with him, instead of harming our communion with him by sin, and peace also with our neighbor as much as possible. And so he adds, without spot and blameless. Our lives are to mirror what we have and are in Christ as we wait for his return. We are not to be living in any known sin or impurity or sinful way. We are not to be sinning at all, but to be living in God's way according to his word and his commandments. We are to seek to be like Christ at all times, who was holy, harmless, and undefiled. Now our tendency, of course, is not to be consistently diligent in this. We might be diligent here and there, but we tend to become spiritually lazy, go astray, and we need to be brought back. And so this isn't an exhortation that we can perfectly keep, but it is an exhortation that we are to seek to perfectly keep. And that is to be our aim in life. Calvin says, Peter reasons from hope, a glorious eternal future, to its effect, the practice of a godly life. And someone else adds, if the believers look forward to living eternally in a home of righteousness on the new earth, then already on this earth they ought to practice righteousness. We are to practice godliness, not only in our outward lives, but first of all in our hearts. Not just by our own will, but by prayer, seeking the Spirit's help in all of our needs, by using the means of grace, including being in his word. And when we fail, we will fail. When we fail, which God knows we will, then he wants us to come to him and confess that. As 1 John 1 verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And again, why? Well, because of the one who was perfect all his life and who died for the imperfect, even our beloved Savior, the Prince of Peace and the perfect Lamb of God without spot and blemish, always and completely without spot, just as the sacrificial lambs in the Old Testament had to be as well. And that perfection then qualified him to be that perfect sacrifice to God for sinners, having no sin of his own. So congregation, when we find sin in our lives, in our hearts, let us make sure that we keep a short record with God, and not hide anything from him, not stubbornly and knowingly continuing on in that, but quickly confessing our sins to him and enjoying the peace of his forgiving grace. Let us be diligent. Secondly, be mindful. Be mindful of our Lord's long-suffering. Our text says in verse 15, "And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation." Consider. Regard. Be mindful. You can also say, be confidently persuaded that the long-suffering or patience, it's really what the word should be, patience, of our Lord is salvation. And this is not referring to his patience while he was on this earth, although that is good to be mindful of too, but to his patience in not yet returning. And we are to consider this. His not yet coming again is indeed patience. Extreme patience. Think about it. There is so much sin and wickedness in the world, not only then, but since then and today as well, that his patience has to be extreme. He sees all that goes on. He sees all the enmity and hatred against him, all the blasphemy against him, the mocking of him, the using of his name in vain. He sees all the persecution against his church from without and sadly from within. He sees the false teachers and the false teaching and the calling of his word a myth by our politicians. He sees all the commandments of God being hugely broken, and that many are worshiping the creature rather than the creator. He sees your sins. He sees mine. With his tender heart, he also sees the spiritual battles of his precious, beloved people, their struggles with temptations and sin, the weakness of their sinful nature. And he sees all this, and he sees all this year after year, generation after generation, for 2,000 years already. Yet he hasn't come yet. Why? Why is he being so extremely patient? Why is he waiting so long? Why is that the plan? Well, as our text says, it is because of salvation. Consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Now this can be understood in two ways. First, the further preparing of those who are already saved or converted. The further preparing of them, of us, for completed salvation, which will fully take place once he returns. So we can say that the long-suffering of our Lord is for our sanctification, to better fit us for eternity, giving us time to become more like him who we will be with. And we would do well, it says, to consider this. To consider that Christ hasn't returned in the flesh, nor has come to take us home, believers, in order to make us more Christ-like, more heavenly, which is for our good and our joy. Secondly, salvation here can also be understood as the salvation, conversion, gathering into the church of the elect who are yet living in their sin and without Christ. The door of salvation is still wide open. We are still in the day or the period of grace. And that time will not close until the very last elect sinner has come to salvation. And again, it says we are to consider this. To any unbeliever among us whose hope for eternal reconciliation with God, who we've sinned against, is not in Christ, in Christ alone, well, the gospel, the good news for you today is that there still is salvation. You are extended the good news, the promise that if you repent and believe, you will be saved. You are yet invited and commanded to come, and he will in no wise cast out. And also, further, for us believers, This truth should make us abound in interest and activity and prayer for missions and evangelism out of love for the spiritual and eternal well-being of our fellow man. Now is still the time of salvation for them. Let us consider that as well throughout the week. Peter went on to solidify what he said by referring to the Apostle Paul. And in doing so, he also solidified and vindicated what Paul was saying, since they were in agreement. It's understood that Paul's writings were actually being abused and discredited in the churches at this time by ungodly men, as was the promise of Christ's return. But Peter is saying that his and Paul's epistles are in agreement. These Christians who Peter was writing to, they had obviously not only heard of Paul, but had also had a copy of one or more of his epistles. And they perhaps had even taken a fondness to Paul's inspired writings. And in any case, Peter here, he endorses Paul. He said, "As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things." So according to the wisdom given to him, led by the Holy Spirit, implying that Peter's were like that too. And they both taught that Christ is indeed returning, though he tarries, and that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. And we are to be mindful of that. Next, the third point, the third exhortation of how we are to live in light of our blessed hope is found in the rest of verse 16 and 17. We are to be careful. Be careful. We are to be careful of being carried away and falling from steadfastness. So having just mentioned Paul's epistles, Peter continued with that subject of them, and he pointed out, he says, "In which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures." We notice here that Peter endorses the epistles of Paul, probably because of their great importance, by acknowledging that they are indeed part of the scriptures, saying that certain people twist them as they do the rest of the scriptures, however much they had at that point. Now, as we have imperfect minds and are not always spiritually in tune as we should be, and especially since a natural man cannot understand the things that are spiritual, it is understandable that some things in the scriptures, he says, are hard to be understood for the believer, and especially for the false confessor and the non-confessor. And this can be true not only for Paul's writings, but for other parts or teachings of Scripture as well. Think about it. Some doctrines are hard to fully understand because we are not told everything about them. For example, what exactly the new heavens and earth and righteousness will all be like. Or some doctrines are simply too great to fully understand. For example, the Trinity. Scripture is clear when it comes to the doctrine of salvation and many other things, and so we shouldn't be discouraged from reading them. But there are some things that are hard to fully understand, and not only doctrines, but some verses as well. Now, in addition to pointing out that there are some things hard to understand in Paul's epistles, especially to the natural man, Peter, he warned his readers then to be careful, because there are some or many people who twist them, as they do, it says, with other parts of the scriptures. They twist them. They distort, hugely misinterpret, essentially torture. They force scripture to say what it doesn't say and what doesn't agree with the rest. And this often, sadly, isn't just an honest mistake, but it is intentional. They have an agenda in order to justify their own lusts. Peter calls these people unlearned and unstable. Unlearned or untaught doesn't simply mean they are uneducated. Many have a great secular education and even a great knowledge of the scriptures, but they have not actually truly humbly learned them. as a sinner seeking to be fed, and they have not truly learned Christ. They are also unstable. And James says that such a person is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. They have no sure footing. They are easily deceived themselves. They are easily distracted or moved with a false interpretation. And as a result, they twist what the Word actually says, the harder parts and the rest of the Scriptures. They distort it. They end up teaching foolish and absurd things. They become heralds of significant errors and even wicked practices. In short, they do not teach the true gospel that can save our souls, but a false gospel that leads to their own and to others' destruction, eternal destruction, if they do not repent and become teachable. And so in light of all that, Peter warns his readers and us today. He says, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked." You, beloved, you who have been taught by Christ, who have stability and identity in Christ, since you know there have been, are, and will be false teachers and false teaching, beware of being seduced and falling from your steadfastness, from your present faithfulness, and being led away by error. Beware of being deceived by the great enemy of our souls, and by ungodly men. Now we know that true believers cannot lose their salvation, because it has been purchased by Christ. Those though who completely and forever turned their backs on Christ, then simply never were true believers. But true believers can and do fall, go astray from time to time, as I'm sure you can acknowledge yourself as well. And sometimes this can happen in great measure, for a time, with God's permission. And this isn't only possible for new converts, but of any Christian. And so we must all be careful. We must all be on the alert, seeking to keep a faithful walk with God, comparing Scripture with Scripture like the Bereans, being careful not to fall, and to not be like Peter himself. Peter himself, interestingly, who wrote this, he felt so secure and was adamant that he would never deny his master, but then so easily did. But let us be careful, congregation, prayerfully careful, looking to the Lord to protect us, seeking that we would stand firm at all times. And so are you and will you seek to do that? Be careful in remaining steadfast in your faith, as it is taught in the truth, in truth, in God's word. Or is there anyone here who is among the wicked, who twists or believes the twisting of God's word with regard to significant truths, and even to your own destruction? Lastly, our fourth point in exhortation is to be growing, verse 18. And this, notice, is in contrast to what came before. Before he said, be careful lest you fall. But here he says, but grow. So instead of falling, be growing. Instead of spiritually withering, drying out, becoming easy pickings for the enemy, be growing. He says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He says, but grow in grace. This implies that the true believer already has grace to grow. We have undeservedly received grace, and it is the grace of, in, and through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Included in that is the inward calling, the new birth, repentance, and faith and conversion, and some progress already in sanctification and even assurance as well. But now we are not to take it easy and be lazy. If we are not growing in grace, that is actually what we're doing. Being lazy and taking it easy, which is dangerous and makes us rusty and makes us vulnerable. And instead, for our own good, we are, it says, to seek to grow in the grace that God has given to us. That is how to stay steadfast. We are to seek the Spirit's help in prayer and use the means of grace available to grow in sanctification, in our walk with God, in our communion with Him, in our trust in Him, and to grow in our appreciation of His goodness, and to grow in humility, decreasing in our own self-estimation, and having our redeeming Savior, the Lord Jesus, increase to us. And growing in grace also includes growing in our adoring of God, of our confessing of our sins to Him, our being thankful to Him, our praying to Him, interceding for ourselves and for others. 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 7 says it also includes growing in our biblical character, in faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. We not only all continue to have room to grow, we are redeemed to grow, to show the grace of God to others. And so we need to be active in this growing process. Are we being active in growing? We should want to. Not to be praised by others, but for God's honor and our Savior's praise. And really, if we have no interest in growing in grace, it is time to wake up. Because you have been either fallen and are in an unhealthy spiritual slumber, or maybe you are not a true Christian. We are to grow in the grace of Christ. But also it says, in the knowledge of Him. Growing in knowledge about Him, about His person and His work. Growing in knowledge of all other Christian doctrine, since they are all in relation to Him, including the Father and the Spirit. And growing especially in knowledge of relationship with Him, of our identity in Him, of our communion and our intimacy with Him. Knowledge of that. And when you look at knowledge in all these ways, then it is easy to see that there truly is no end to growing in that either. And this growing in knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, it really goes hand in hand with our growing in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we don't want to grow in the one, then we won't really grow in the other. But let us seek to do both, to be kept from falling, and to praise our God and Savior as we live in light of our blessed hope. And so our text ends with these words of doxology. It says, to Him be the glory, both now and forever. And this is a proof text, for one thing, of the deity of Christ. Only God is to be worshipped, but here it says Jesus. And Martin Lloyd Jones, he once said how suitable this glory to Jesus is. He said, to Him be the glory because He is God, because of what He has done, because of His position and glory now, because of what He is going to do, and because of what He has done for me. And on that last reason, because of what He has done for me, for you, we can say because we have been so blessed receiving the grace and knowledge of Him, our Lord and Savior. Glorifying Him for that should be our greatest interest. And we glorify Him for that when we also seek to grow more in that and ultimately nearer to Him. What a beautiful way to close His epistle, pointing them and us to Him, to the Lord Jesus, exhorting us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Him to His glory. Congregation, are you seeking to do this, to grow in Christ? Are you seeking to glorify Christ? Are you seeking to grow in glorifying Christ as you live in light of your blessed hope of one day being with Him in glory in a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells? Yes, and as we wait for that day, let us indeed seek to glorify Him always with our whole heart, our whole lives, in being diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless, in being mindful that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, in being careful lest you fall from your own steadfastness, and in growing in the grace and knowledge of him. And to all who are not interested in any of these things, who have not turned to Christ, he will also be glorified in your own eternal destruction one day, if you remain that way yet in your sins and guilt before God, because the day of the Lord is coming. It's guaranteed. The day of your death is coming as well. It will come as a thief in the night, and then it will be too late. But today is still the day of grace in the long suffering of our Lord. And so come, ask him to save you, and come, confess your sins to him, give your life to him, put your trust in him for eternity, that you too would have this glorious, blessed hope. Amen. Let us pray. Our beautiful and gracious God, Father in heaven, we come to you in prayer after meditating on your word again in this day. And Lord, we thank you so much for the riches of your word. But also in this little part of 2 Peter, we can receive such rich exhortations. Lord, we thank you that you have provided a glorious future for your believing people, for sinners such as us, a future in which righteousness dwells. Lord, we thank you for having a people for that future. And we ask that you would help us to live indeed, truly, in light of that glorious, blessed hope. Lord, we confess how far we come short of perfectly fulfilling what each of these exhortations are calling us to do. We pray that you would indeed help us to grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Keep us from falling. Help us to be careful. And help us to also be mindful of that our Lord still hasn't returned yet, and to love the souls of others, and help us to be diligent. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.